Today we're going to talk about money. And I know that this is always the best thing to talk about for a pastor. Let's make sure that we talk about money. Let's talk about what it means to have and what it means to need and even what it means to give. But as I was thinking through this, my devotions drew my attention to Genesis chapter 3. And there's a lot of Genesis chapter 3 and then Genesis chapter 4 and 5 and 6. As sin enters the world, we get to Cain and Abel. There was something that has always kind of been a little bit of a question, and that is, you did not have the sacrificial system in place. So why, when it came to Cain and Abel, was Cain having a different response from God than from Abel? And the book of Genesis gives us some interesting input, but there's one thing that jumped out a little bit to me as I was considering this, and that was that it says that Abel brought of the firstborn, and Cain brought an offering. The difference, one of the differences, was that Abel brought what was first, and Cain brought an offering, is what it is called. There God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And that sin, there's a lot of debate about what that sin was, whether it was he wanted God to take note of that, or whether it was being of his first. The concept of giving of our first runs through the tapestry of Scripture. To give of one's first, when we think of Abraham and Isaac, when God said, you need to sacrifice your firstborn, I wonder if Abraham may have thought to himself, okay, well, when I have a few more kids, then I'll consider giving of my firstborn. He did not wait until he had more sons. He immediately went to obey. To give of the first, or to give of the firstborn, is something that requires faith. Before you make sure you have enough, and as opposed to saying, well, I'm gonna make sure I'm okay, and then with what's left, I will give to God. When we think about the Old Testament, even there's a little bit of a connection with the fall of Jericho. When it came to the fall of Jericho, which was really the first city that is conquered, God says, you don't get to keep those spoils. But we know that when it comes to that story, that one who kept of the spoils caused great sorrow for the children of Israel. And even when it comes to our Heavenly Father, God gave his only begotten Son. The Word of God talks multiple times about giving of our first and even of our best. When we give and we give of our first and of our best, it is saying something. It is even saying something to God, which says, you are first, Lord, and I trust you to take care of the rest. I will trust you in what is next. And as I was thinking about the passages that we were going to be looking at today, there was a question that kind of popped into my head, and that is this question. Are you okay? Are you okay? Now, I know that question is a very broad question, but myself, this last week and over the last couple of weeks, there's been some folks I've been interacting with some great needs. And one of the questions that kind of comes up is, so how are you doing? Are you okay? Are you okay with what you have? Are you okay with the needs that are in front of you and what needs to be taken care of? As I mentioned, in a time where gas and food and everything else is going up in price, in a time when we might need to tighten our belts a little bit, at a time when maybe some of the things that are on your want list but shouldn't be on the need list might need to take a back seat, are you okay? Do you still trust God? Giving and trust are so connected, aren't they? The other day, as I was looking online, I had a web pop-up that kind of came up, and there was a person who was, they had a clearance on gaming computers. Now, I'm in need of a computer, and while I'm not a gamer, I assume a gaming computer will have a lot more speed than a regular computer, and they were offering gaming computers from a closeout computer or internet cafe for $90. It was a gaming computer, and they said, and if you act now, You'll even get a gaming mouse and a gaming keyboard, all for $90. It's like, wow, that is incredible. And when I kind of did a little research on it, there were no reviews whatsoever. Nobody had even reviewed this website. And I couldn't even really understand what the word of the website was. It was like Jimingi or something like that. And the first thing that ran through my head is, man, I can really trust these people. I can really trust them. I definitely think that I should give them money. Which, it brought my mind back to a time many years ago when we as pastoral staff got a really good deal. That was a deal that, again, just to remind you, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. And since Pastor Quick had led the charge on that, I assumed Pastor Quick was going to go with this, you know, pennies on the dollar laptop, then we all should do that. So we all put down our however many hundred dollars, and we did not end up getting laptops. But I trusted Pastor Quick, so I blame him. There's a trust factor. I want to remind you, I've had to say this a couple of times. I'm sorry I have to say it again, but it fits right now. I will never ask you to buy gift cards and scan them and send me pictures of them so that I can give things to other people. That is a huge scam on the internet. And the reason things like scams work is because they take advantage of trust. For a person to decide there is a someone or some person or some organization I'm going to give to, there needs to be a level of trust. That is why people target in a manner that they use something to try to get you to either trust a religious leader. Oh, it's from Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave would never lie to me, which that's true, but it's not Pastor Dave. But they try to act like they are someone. And so there's, well, I will trust them. Or maybe they may say, you have to trust me because I am the IRS, or I have authority, and I can get you into trouble. And what they do is they try to break down the trust barrier to get you to give. We should not forget the passage that we're going to be looking at today is coming off of Paul saying there are people that are taking advantage of their false religious teaching to take advantage of you for money. People who want to act like pastors or the IRS or healthcare providers or the police or someone who's going to come after you. One time I had someone, they contacted me. They said they were threatening that I had done something wrong and they were going to prosecute and that. So one of the gentlemen in our church was a police officer. I said, well, listen, why don't we have Officer Greg come over to your house and you tell the person on the phone, send the police to my house. I and Officer Greg will be standing here waiting for you. But I'm not giving you money. I'm not going to try to pay this off or pay for legal fees and that. We don't easily give things to someone who is untrustworthy. I hope that the person that you are using, if you're using a person to help you with your savings or retirement, is not someone that's wearing kind of a questionable suit and he kind of has a little bit of a, hey, you can trust me, I'm going to be okay, kind of a used car salesman type of financial person. Generally speaking, we hope that those who are we are entrusting with our savings, we want to be able to trust them. In fact, pretty much the standard line is if someone says, ah, you can trust me, what does that mean? You can't trust. Giving and trust are connected. And finances and materials and trust in God are highly connected. Paul, in our passage today, is going to remind us of an important mindset that we have to have when it comes to what we want and what we have. We're going to be reminded that, and we looked at this verse a little bit, just kind of leading into this passage, that godliness is gain. But we're also going to be reminded that greed is loss. And that we are instructed and should be reminded that we have to know where everything comes from, how everything happens, and where it should go. I invite you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 8, and then we're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and then 17 through 19. Follow along as I read there. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then over to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for the opportunity to consider something that, for better or for worse, is very near and dear to our hearts. And that is our money, our finances, the things that we have, the things that we want, the things that we own, the things that we desire. And Lord, I would pray today as Paul encourages Timothy in these teachings and what it means to want and to have, and how important it is to acknowledge who you are, Lord, that we would be reminded of these things. And Lord, in these areas that we may worry, or we may try to take a shortcut, or we may try to hoard, or we may try to point at others and have a want and desire. And Lord, we would be reminded of what you want us to do concerning the things that you have provided. Lord, may our mindsets about what we have, which, Lord, your word is clear, all that we have is yours. May our mindsets of what we have that is yours be pointed in the right direction so that we may use what we have, and Lord, even consider what we want. And Lord, we would make sure that you getting the glory through all of that is the first priority. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first area of this mindset affects the area of want. The area of want. And what we see here is, again, the question is, are you okay? So let me have you stir up a question a little bit here for you. What do you want? If there was something that you would say, this is the primary thing that I want, especially in terms of material or financial. If you say, well, you know, maybe I want this or I want that. What do you want? And maybe a better question to ask following up on that is, how does the answer to that question, what do I want, affect how we think? The problem that Paul brings up here first is just this danger of not enough. The danger of not enough. There are things that we want. The reality that Paul is going to be basing this off of is first this reality of godliness. The reality of godliness. We see this in verse 6, right? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to say something very clearly to you. You have enough. You have enough. I have enough, and you have enough. The equation that is being put in place here in verse 6 is godliness with contentment is great gain. We have to remember where Paul is coming from. Paul is coming off of these false teachers who were putting together, as we have seen in the verse before, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And he's talking about their godliness, their form of either doing less, taking away false teaching, or also putting in these strict things, all the different ways that and the way that they were using religion and using this form of godliness was they thought that's a way that I could get gain. But the equation here is maybe if you want to write out godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It is above and beyond the gain that those who were false teachers were thinking about. Those that were false teachers and were taking advantage of others were promoting this outer surface godliness. They're even putting in place this intricate, almost like an academic theological system to try to tell people, well, if you can get to this higher level, if you have a greater understanding, you're going to be able to get there. And by the way, if you pay me money, I'm going to be able to help you get there. The amount of cultic and even sometimes guys in Christian or evangelical thought process where they says, hey, all you got to do is pay this and we can get you there. They are using people. And Paul here says, the first word is there now, or maybe your translation says, but. It's the word however. In fact, it's one of my favorite little words in Scripture, probably the best verse that we all love that this is used is in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But, or now, or however, The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul here is flipping this around. He is saying, now, as opposed to that, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is something that was different. Stay away from their godliness. Have godliness with that contentment. And Paul is really turning on his head the foundation of and the false teaching of all of these false teachers. Their godliness was not in accord with the healthy wholesomeness of the words of Christ. We saw last week it caused strife, it caused division, and it caused harm and damage, and it was being used for personal gain. When it comes to our lives, to have true success or to have even personal well-being has nothing to do with following and enforcing some sort of religious rules or the adoration of the crowd or just trying to fill up the coffers. I always loved that concept of a coffer. I wondered as a young person, I remember one time it crossed in my mind, I wonder if I will ever get to have a coffer, right? Of course, the way the market's going, maybe we should have a coffer. Maybe we should just throw it in the safe back there. But, you know, the older concept of just put all your money in a big safe, right? It was almost like those misers that they would open up the safe and you pull it open. It's just full of piles of gold and money and all that. That's how I'm secure. That's how I know I'm doing well. True success and personal, maybe we use the term wholesomeness or well-being, are all about godliness with contentment means great gain. What does Paul mean by godliness? Godliness, maybe we could say, is just the entire scope of what it means to be a believer. The right words, the right teaching, the correct doctrine, having new life in Christ and living life in light of the truth that was revealed and measured by the word and by our own lifestyle and fruit. Material possessions are irrelevant. I saw this quote, the human soul was not created to find a contentment in the accumulation of stuff. We were not created to be content with stuff. Another said this gain and profit is a phantom that so many people chase. If I could just have this, I'll be content. If I could just have that, then I'll be happy. If I could just have this object or this item or that person or this way of life or this paycheck, then it'll be good. That is a rat race to chase that you'll never get to the end of. You have enough, but your heart, your sinful heart and Satan wants to tell you that you never have enough. Contentment is always linked with godliness. Personal peace, contentment, is found in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and King. That is great gain, to be satisfied with being a child of God who is showing and bearing the fruit of God's work in our lives. Contentment is not self-sufficiency. That is the way that for this time and age, and it's true now, is, hey, if you're self-sufficient, if you can handle, if you can take care of yourself and the people that God has put under you, or even just the people that are around you, if you're self-sufficient, you're good. But the Word of God is very clear. We're not to be self-sufficient. We're to be Christ-sufficient. Christ is our sufficiency. He is the one that we turn to. We think of Philippians, which we mentioned last week. Paul says, I will be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul says, my contentment doesn't have any application with how much I have. It only has to do with who I have. Christ. In Christ, we possess and have the opportunity to possess godliness and contentment, which is great gain. Gain beyond the wildest success stories we possibly could think of. For those of you that remember, you remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? I think it was Robert Leach or something like that. Apparently being rich means you have to have a British accent as well. I think probably, rightfully, it should have been called Lifestyles of the Miserable, Immoral, Sad, Petty, Prideful, Harmful, Tragic Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. In fact, it almost seemed like whoever got their house on that show ended up falling into just tragic misery sometime soon, or were already there. We should be able to look around and realize just because someone has a lot or has way too much doesn't mean they're going to be happy. It has nothing to do with that. We see then this equalization that takes place there. I would say maybe verse 7 kind of says it's equalized. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we could carry nothing out. When it comes to these things, we recognize that we can't carry these things out. We're not going to be able to do this. The gain that we have in this life is we have God. We have Christ. And that's what you're after. Why is the gain that comes from God and Christ so important? Because it's the only thing that you carry beyond the grave. I mean, how many illustrations can we think about this? You don't get to put a U-Haul behind the hearse. You don't get to take any of these things along. We came in with nothing, and it is certain. Here, Paul's very... We brought nothing into this world, and that word that is used there is for carrying. It's an interesting word. In fact, the other times the word carry is used primarily in the New Testament is talk about carrying out the dead. It's almost a bring out your dead type of word. He's saying you don't carry, you don't bring anything here, and you're not carrying anything out. It is not going with you. Death is the great equalizer. It is something that means that we are not going to be able to, no matter how much you get, no matter how much you gain, no matter how much you bring into this life, it's not going with you. And I think there's a little bit of a reminder as well, by the way, that it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to follow with you all of your life. In our lives, I mean, we don't have to look very far in the news today to realize that there are people that they have lost everything very quickly. They now are walking with everything that they just have on their back. That is it. And it's, let's face it, it's hard for you and me to think about that, isn't it? Are you able to grasp the concept that someone could bomb your home and another country could take your home away from you and you would be displaced and have nothing? We also found out this last year that governments could decide you don't have your checking account anymore. You don't have access to your money anymore. So when we start to put these things together, we even realize, and Paul will kind of point us to this in a little bit, when it comes to the stuff we gain, you can lose it in an instant. We don't need to be content in those things. Paul reminds us of the necessities in verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So what does that mean? Let's try to readjust the equation. Godliness with food and clothing equals great gain, right? Because he says that's contentment. If we take that off of verse 6, godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Food and clothing. With these, we will have these things. So godliness with food and clothing is great gain. For us as believers, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter. The stuff of life, the necessities, are what you and I should be content with. Paul here even talks about clothing, which we would say is the covering or protection, and the food. What is needed for life, what is needed for development and health. If you have clothes and you have food, that's all you need. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I need my internet access. It's not on the list. Pastor, I need a home. That's not on the list. I need my family. That is not on the list. I need my phone. Not on the list. I need transportation. It's not on the list. I need my job. It's not on the list. I need my health. That's not on the list. Now, some of those things I mentioned may be a bit connected to our true needs. But Paul here says with food and clothing, it's like a statement. With these we shall be content. In fact, why don't we say this statement together, right? You've got verse 8 in front of you, all right? Why don't we all say this out loud and see if we actually believe it together, right? Let's say this together, okay? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you have access to food? You all appear to be wearing clothing. Do you have the responsibilities for those who you need to provide for in terms of food and clothing? then you've got enough. You have enough. If you have godliness, which comes with salvation and comes with living a life that is bearing fruit for the Lord, if you have your Savior, if you have your eternity, if you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you got food and clothing, you are in a really good spot. That is great gain. You have enough. And let's face it, it's easy to say it, but it's not easy to apply it. All right, maybe you just need to say it to yourself. I've got enough. You know, in a room like this, there's a possibility someone is literally on Amazon shopping right now. All right, if you are that person who feels very self-conscious right now, you have enough. Put it away. You've got enough. You are okay. I think we need to properly define what's best. Godliness is best. The rest is just the frosting. Godliness is all these things. And so we, again, we have this issue of the gain is the godliness. And then we have another but. Now, however, that happens in verse 9. And here we see the reality of greed. Godliness with contentment is great gain. However, greed and its pursuits, we're going to see, result in great loss. The opposite is, if you are, instead of being content and having this godliness and have this gain, if you are greedy, you are going to go down a path where you are actually going to lose. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There is a lot here. You have this desire, and the word therefore that is used there is a word for a craving. It is a word for wanting to be one with, wanting to be a part of this. Those who want to get rich, and we've seen these words for rich. In fact, rich is used multiple times here. You're going to walk yourself into snares. You're going to walk yourself into temptations and harm. One commentator said, greed has a way of causing people to look in directions they may have never looked otherwise. Greed makes us go directions we shouldn't want to. George MacDonald said, if it be riches that slay you, what does it matter if it's the riches you have or the riches someone else has? Riches can cause these things. We don't have to be, we know this, we don't have to be rich to fall into greed. In fact, there is a case to be made that it could even be a greater danger when we are poor, according to the world's standard, that it is easier to want more. Some of the most greedy people are those who once had a lot and now have so little. The pursuit of material riches is empty and futile, and it causes harm. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher there says this, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Right? I mean, you're not asking for $1 million. Maybe you're not asking for $1 million, but you are just asking for at least a little raise, right? That's all we want, is just more. Just more. Just want more. I was reading about, as a pastor talking through counseling, he was walking through a couple that they kept reminiscing about the good old days and the honeymoon and early in their marriage, and they came to this realization that when they were early married, they had almost nothing. They didn't always go shopping. They were never flipping through catalogs. Sorry, it was an old illustration. Catalogs are these books. Never mind. Amazon. They never scrolled on Amazon. And when he was talking with them, they said when they were young married and they had no money, they did things like that were really inexpensive. They went on walks. Very inexpensive. They played games together. They would sit together and read. They came to realize that as their income level rose and the luxuries rose and the house rose and they had their mortgage and their insurance payments, and when they had more and more and more, they suddenly had more and more and more struggles because there was more to deal with. And so we see a couple of things here. It causes falling into temptation. The way that this word is used here, it is literally a word that means to continually fall into temptation. The phrasing of the word is over and over and over and over again. To desire to be rich means you're just going to keep falling into that temptation. As long as you want to be rich, you will always fall into temptation. You're always susceptible to temptation when you want more. This is the problem. See, one of the problems with gambling is there's a problem when you win with gambling, because you want to win more, and there's a problem when you lose with gambling because you want to win it back. And it's a temptation that will always continue. You know, I'll show a little bit about when it comes to the gaming world, right? The way that video games are designed today is there's a real science in how do we reward and how you do you addict someone to, I always just want a little more. I want the next object or item to be earned in my gaming experience. I want the next level. I want the next perk. You know, there now I have for a while there, I ignored it because I thought it was being manipulated. It was a workout app and it was definitely trying to manipulate me. It would give me stars for doing workouts. You did two workouts in a row. Here's a star and a lollipop. And the first time I got it, I was like all of us are, bing, Pavlov's dog. Ooh, I got a star. I'm going to keep doing this. This is science, but this is the way God made us. And God made us this way. But because God made us this way, part of the temptation is I just want more. More is always temptation. We will always be tempted whenever we are after more. It causes us to fall into a snare. This is a little bit of a farther step. Now you're kind of into this trap. You're tempted, and now you've fallen into it. Paul says that Satan loves setting traps. Paul loves reminding us of the way these things go. It even goes a little bit farther than that into many foolish and harmful lusts. Greed pulls us into a lot of directions, other desires. How many sins grow out of want and greed? The sins of theft, the sins of dishonesty, the sins of immorality all spring from wanting more. These lusts that he says, they're foolish and harmful. The word foolish there is literally senseless. You're a fool if you follow this path. That's what it's saying. To follow these lusts is a foolish, senseless, makes no sense type of thing. You are a fool. And they are harmful. The word that it's talking about there, it means it will do great damage. It will do damage to our character. It will do damage to our spiritual life. It will do damage to the people around us. It will do damage to our walk of following after God. When we become vulnerable to greedy temptation, it is easier to fall into these foolish and harmful desires. And we will compromise and we will participate. It reminds us of what James says. Each one is tempted when he's tempted of his own desire and is dragged away and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it brings forth and gives birth to sin. When we walk down these paths, the temptations are always going to pull us into sin. They're always going to pull us into foolish pursuits and hurtful pursuits. The other words it uses there, Paul just kind of keeps burrowing down, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's almost two words here. Destruction. Well, first we say to sink. That's a term that the New Testament uses to basically talk about a sinking boat. It is going to drown you and it is going to put everything under. And we have here this destruction. You're going to cause, there's going to cause a problem. Again, the second is a little bit more intense. The first one is about you're going to be destroyed. The second one is perdition. That's almost the result or the end place that you're going to get. This destruction is going to lead to perdition. There's almost a prophetic part about that. Anytime our souls yield to the love of money, we're eventually going to cause harm, be harmed, and get to a place where we are in the place we are at because of the destruction that has been rained upon us. We have to be careful because the ultimate end of this and so many other sins is death and destruction. There's a bait, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there's been a lot of commentary on that. I think a root is important. The love of money is actually one word. The word comes from two words, which means friend or companion of that which is silver or shiny. That's the root word. You like the shiny stuff. And you want to be friends with that, associated with that, and accompanied with that. It's like living a bedazzled life is kind of a little bit what it is. I want to live a life that is shiny and rich. Silver and glitter. It is to become, in fact, the root word that comes from friend is actually the word for the bridegroom's friend in other places in Scripture. The best man. You want to be the best man or the maid of honor of money and shiny stuff. That is what I want to be. The love of money. The want to have a close relationship with the shiny, bright, valuable stuff. The other place that this is used in Scripture says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and derided him, talking about Christ. It is a root. I think it's best here to say that this is, it's not that money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil. It is a root of all kinds of evil. Paul here is dealing with a specific area. I would say that what he is saying here is this love of money is a source of sin, not a product of sin. It's something that causes the evil or the wrong fruit. Money doesn't just cause all the problems in verse 9. It causes all this and refers to this evil. And now Paul's going to talk about where he was coming from. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money doesn't just cause problems. It's also a reason that will cause people to stray away from the Lord. We have to think about what we have. We have to think about, do we have enough or don't we have enough? Do we have to have more or not? The love of money grows thistles and thorns, and it is like a weed that will choke the life out of our spiritual life of fruitfulness. How many people have exchanged their family for the love of money? How many people have exchanged almost all they have for the love of money in the pursuit of gambling? Remember, we talked about the pursuit of get-rich schemes with Mr. Ponzi, right? The Ponzi scheme. The pursuit of lifestyle, bigger, better, nicer. How many have given up family, the Lord, coming to church, growing in terms of what God is doing? I think we can make a very strong case that the sex and sex slave industry is actually a financial industry first and foremost. It has been noted that the pornography industry, financially speaking, brings in more money than the three major sports combined. And just so you know, I'm not including soccer in those three major sports. But I'm sure it would eclipse those as well. Think about that. Think about the people that are getting rich off of sex slavery and pornography and sexual addiction. The love of money is connected to that. So many people who are lost and stuck in that struggle forget that the people who are being used in those images are living lifestyles of slavery. They are living the worst of the lifestyles, and their whole lives and their bodies are being used up and tossed out by people who are using them for money. Theft. When someone steals, that is their desire for something that is ruining relationships and harming others. I think we could make a little case right now in the time that we are in. Countries who are pursuing conquest and acquiring other countries, it is for gain. They want more. They want more of what they want to have. And when we have little or we are struggling, we can be agitated or angry. So what happens is then even the stress of not having enough or thinking we don't have enough, that causes all kinds of problems. When it comes to so many sins, we have to recognize that in order to deal with any sin, to be able to end the evil, destructive behavior, we have to dig out and address the root. We have to get down to what is causing it. And in this case, Paul says a root of all these kinds of evil is this money. The drive for money destroys relationships. It results in immoral decisions. It results in spiritual compromise. And people even wander from the faith. Maybe when I would say you have enough, but I think I also want to say beware of want. Beware of want. We have to be very careful because that want, that I have to have that I want to pursue that. Paul has given us all these reasons that, and it was a reason that even some were falling away from the faith, straying from the faith in their greediness, piercing themselves through. It's almost, you can almost hear the sword piercing of our Savior is referring to cutting to the heart and making a death blow with many, many sorrows. It causes many griefs. In fact, it's almost like Paul here just says, many sorrows. You can almost stop there and say, yeah, we can think of all of these things. Think about how many relationships, how many lives, how many individuals, how many things have been ruined because of the love of money. These are not talking about hell. These are talking about the griefs of this world. Godliness plus contentment is gain. But greed in its pursuit results in loss. If we pursue these things, we will be trapped, fooled, harmed, drowned in destruction now and later. It will connect us with and interact our lives with evil things. We may even stray through the faith, and we will just bring sorrow about ourselves. Loss. I mean, think about what people do and become. Think about, you can think about it yourselves, right? The lives, families, churches, marriages, companies, individuals, and relationships that have been destroyed by the love of money. The people who become monsters, users, manipulators, cheaters, thieves, people who prey on anyone and everyone, what? For the love of money. Beware want. Beware the loss that comes with, I have to have more. So that first area of the mindset was that area of want. The second area would be, maybe I would talk about the concerning about have. I ask you, what do you want? Now let me ask you, what do you have? What do you currently have? Are you okay with what you have? Now there's a bit of a break here. Verses 11 to 16, we're going to get to that next week, along with the last two verses of the chapter. Paul here will start talking about Timothy, and then it's almost like he remembers, oh yeah, I haven't dealt with the rich yet. Maybe your Bible has that heading, instructions to the rich. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, we're going to kind of flip through all that until, and then verse 20 says, oh, Timothy, hey, Timothy. But he also has one more reminder in terms of those who are rich. Paul's been dealing with all kinds of people within the church, and now he's talking about this danger of what it means to have plenty. And the first thing that we see here is this reality of provision. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Here Paul says, when it comes to the provision, when it comes to what you have, you need to consider the source. You need to consider the source. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. I know where you're at. You are thinking to yourself right now, now I'm officially off the hook because this is talking about rich people. And Pastor, I'm not even close to rich. Are you sure? Do you understand what it means to be rich? First of all, we already talked about what it means to have enough. Do you have more than food or clothing? Then you have some level of rich. I've said it before from the pulpit. I'll give you a little bit of a review. If you have a roof over your head, globally speaking, you're rich. If you have a house. If you have multiple changes of clothing, you are rich. If you have an education, you are rich. If you have running water, you are rich. If you have a family, you are rich. If you have a church family, you are rich. If you have a Bible or a vehicle or multiple pairs of shoes or heat in the cold and cool in the heat or a government that isn't coming to kill you. Okay, that one's a little in question these days. But if you live in a place where the government doesn't want to kill you for your beliefs, you are rich. You are really well off. You are rich in what you have, but you're also rich in salvation. You're rich in Christ. You have riches and glory. And I know that's a bit of what some may call a Jesus juke. If you have Jesus, you have enough. But there is truth, and we have a Savior who loves us and provides for us. So where is Paul going with this? And I think where Paul is going with this, and I think it's important to remember, is that when we have more than enough, it's only because of God. If you have more than enough, it's only because of God. And if enough was food and clothing, if you've got more than food and clothing, first, the food and clothing is because of God. The godliness is because of God. But anything that you have above and beyond that is because of God. Money, obviously, is what we're talking about here. We've seen how it deceives and it destroys. And as Paul is walking us through this, he is recognizing that it is God's generosity that is primary here. He's talked to the leaders. He's talked to the men and women. He's talked to the young and old. He's talked to the laborers and managers. He's talked to the poor. He's talked to the pure teachers, the false teachers, the deceivers and leaders. And now he's talking to the rich. And he's reminding them that what they have comes from him. It is an entrusting and stewarding reminder, running through the specifics of these few verses here. The wealth that we have provided by God, when it's not gained in an immoral or wrongful way, come with an instruction manual. Be careful to remember these things. In a sense, this is a little passage on the warning indicators that come with possessing more than enough. And it's interesting, Paul here doesn't say when it comes to personal property, you shouldn't have any. And he doesn't say you should just give it all away because all money and all riches is evil. Those are false teachings that were taking place within the church there. He does warn them, however, of the false trust that develops. You can kind of almost see the attitude there. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. There's a term there that is arrogant, that is really putting together to think too highly of yourself. When we have a lot or we have enough, it can breed contempt. A person who would be considered wealthy should not be high-minded or proud. Scripture is very consistent on this, that in the present age, there are many that are righteous that suffer and many that are poor that are righteous. So we don't get to equate, as so many of those false teachers we talked about last week, if you're rich, it's because you're good. Or if you're rich, it's because God has acknowledged how wonderful a believer you are and he has poured out his blessings upon you. If a believer has riches, it is not proof that they are more pleasing to God than a poorer Christian or even a homeless Christian. I think there's an indicator here that in Ephesus, there were those who were of the wealthy class who continued to look down on those who were poor. The arrogance that comes with riches. That arrogance almost gives these dark shadows, deluding people to think that they are of superior value to anyone else. This delusion is almost like, I have more than other people. Therefore, I must be superior in some way. Maybe if they would attach God to it, they'd say, God has seen my superiority, otherwise I wouldn't be so blessed. To which I would say, so does that mean a person who heads up the mafia is a godly man? It doesn't work that way. Riches can create an illusion of character. It can create an illusion of rightness. If I'm rich, if I'm well off, I'm right. Other people are wrong. The Word of God talks often about this. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Abundance breeds pride. Pride towards God and pride towards other. It makes it easy for us to credit ourselves and makes it easy for us to think we can get by ourselves without God. And we see here it's a wrongly based trust. Do not trust in uncertain riches. When we trust in riches, we are trading the certain God for the uncertain riches and material gain. We should not put our hope in wealth. It is uncertain. We talked about the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches obviously comes from how long we live a life, and the uncertainty of riches comes from that life can change very quickly. Here he says, you cannot do this, but you need to look towards the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And this would be familiar to us because Paul had been pointing out people who say you shouldn't enjoy life, you should give up things, almost an asceticism type of thing. You need to give up the good and you can't enjoy life because that'll make you godly. Paul here again reminds us everything that we have, the one that we can trust is the living God who gives us richly. Here he's using the term rich, all things to enjoy. We are supposed to enjoy what God has rightfully given to us, but we shouldn't be proud. We shouldn't think we're greater. It is very foolish to transfer our trust from God to riches, especially when it's God that gave you the riches. Don't trust in riches. Don't put your hope in money. There's also the reality of what I would call production. When I say that, what I mean is, there are certain results that happen only because of God. Look at verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. It says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. There's a balance here. You're supposed to be rich in good works. In other words, what is being produced? God does not want just the production of rich to produce rich. God wants the things that he has given us in our life to be producing good, to be producing good works. He wants to see a production of godliness and contentment and reaching into the lives of others. This production type of thought process. It's almost like he's saying, if you're rich, make sure you're rich in good works. If you have enough, make sure you're doing plenty of good works. It's interesting. He kind of lays this all out. Let them do good. What does that mean? Produce good. Do those good things. Be rich in good works. And then he gives a little bit of a couple of suggestions. Ready to give, willing to share. Those are important things when we recognize we have enough. Are you ready to give? What does that mean? Hearts prepared? And even, well, we'd use the term liquid assets. Are you ready to meet needs and do good? And are you willing to share? That's an interesting term. The share there is more of a fellowship, communion type of word. The willingness to share means not just I'm going to write the check, right? Do I get some tax benefits from this? Jesus, are you watching how much I'm writing here in this box right here? I am so giving, Lord. But please don't make me spend any time with them. Willing to share means not only are you ready to give, ready to provide, but you are willing to be beside them. You are willing to be a part of their lives. He is telling them, Paul is not telling them just to get rid of their wealth. He is also reminding them, don't hope in your wealth. He is not calling from this denial of all these things. He is saying, make sure you walk in the path of allowing God to use what you have. Are you okay? What do you want? What do you have? Maybe we'd ask now, what are you doing with it? This is all about generosity, isn't it? You can see it. The way we move our hope from trusting in ourselves and hoping in Him then says, now I'm going to take the hope that I have in Him and His provision for me to then take that and invest into the lives of others, to give materially. I'm going to help you do that. This is a command. In fact, he's kind of listing off the commands. The commands were, don't be haughty, don't trust in riches, trust in God, do good, be rich in good works, be ready to give, be willing to share. Command them to do this. Be rich in all of these good things. The New Testament is very clear. Having more than enough is not a sin, but it carries with it an immense responsibility. God has given to you more than enough so that you are able to do more than enough for the lives of others. It is an awesome opportunity that lies before us who are very, very rich. We should be able to do these things. We all who are rich, and I gave you the list, you're rich. We should all be doing good, being rich in good works, being ready to give, being willing to share. Why? Because of eternity. We need to be thinking about and preparing for eternity. There is a preparation aspect. And again, Paul's tying in here. You're not taking anything with you, so you might as well be doing stuff that will go on towards eternity. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. I think it's the old phrase, you can't carry anything, but you definitely can send things. When it comes to eternity, that is this perspective, the treasure in heaven. Scripture talks about this over and over. To take hold of what truly it means to live a life here always points to the gospel and eternity. It's all about eternity. It's all about even there's an aspect where there are incentives. And I know we might say, well, I don't know if that's a good incentive. It's an incentive. We get to invest in something that will last forever. I'm going to assume your investments aren't doing too well right now. Okay, most of you are like, I've had some people say to me, like, this has been quite a run in terms of my investments. I've got some news for you. There's going to be a time where your investments are going to be worth nothing. Zero. And that means either you will have used them all up, or someone else will have taken them, or this world will be over. Your investments here on this earth are really not having anything to do with what is ahead. This is life that is truly life. It says that they may lay hold on eternal life. This treasure is a spiritual, eternal treasure. It is something that lasts for eternity. This is really kind of a paradox here. Rich men are to store up treasure for the life to come by using their treasure in the life now into the lives of others. That is how we go about doing this. When we compare ourselves to what is happening in our lives, we need to examine ourselves. Let me ask you this. What concerns you more? How much money you have or how much of you God has? Do you pray more about God supplying material items or about developing your character? Do you spend more time caring about your house and your lawn than you do about caring for others? Are you confident in your future because your bank account is healthy or because your walk with Christ is healthy? We need to think eternally. But I think we also need to think a little bit right now. My mother and father-in-law were very unique in this. I remember they kind of let us know early on when we were a young couple my brother-in-law and his wife were a young couple. They just said, we're not going to have a big estate to pass on to you because we want to enjoy watching you spend our money now. So we're going to give now and we want to enjoy seeing you enjoy that money. Instead of saying, well, you can enjoy that later. They said, I want to enjoy you seeing that now. And there's a little bit of that thing that we're thinking about, which is God says, listen, if you've got more than enough, if you've got plenty, why not see what God's going to do with that while you're walking this earth? Because you're really not going to think much about it and enjoy it when you're in heaven, because that'll be the past. What you have right now, you're holding on to, that you're still going to have when you're dead, you probably should have given away or used in the life of someone else instead of just grabbing onto it. You have enough. Beware of want. And when you have more than enough, it's for a reason. Be generous. Think eternally. Imagine what God could do if you would say, I'm going to continue to invest in the things that stand for eternity and share the gospel for eternity. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door and say, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But in the meantime, let's use everything God gives us for Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I thank You for the reminders from Your word about our stuff. Lord, about what we have. Lord, I need this. We need this. We need to be reminded we have enough. We need to be reminded there are others and there are those that have needs. And we need to be reminded that everything that You give us, everything that You give us above and beyond the very, very, very rudimentary basics should be primarily used and look to be used to do good, to be rich in good works, to be willing, to be ready to share, to be ready to give, willing to share, and to lay up treasures in heaven. Lord, may we not be ones who are in heaven that look back and say, I should have invested more in the things that were spiritual, the things that were eternal, the things that meant the lives of others. Lord, I want to lift up before You those in our congregation who do have needs right now. Lord, I think of some situations within our church right now where we've been able to, through generous giving to our deacons fund, being able to help others. And Lord, I pray then, and I thank You for those who have given generously of what You have provided so that that may be used in the lives of others. Lord, I know there's so many here that give and invest into the lives of others. May You bless them. May they experience what it means to be investing in eternity. Lord, I pray that we would do better at this. We would be content with our godliness, and that would be our great gain. And Lord, I pray if there's any person here that doesn't even know about their eternity, they may say, you know, I don't even know if I can invest in eternity because I don't even know if I have an eternity, that Lord, they would be reminded of the direction that Paul was pointing here to lay up treasures in eternity, that Lord, the first thing that they would lay up is their hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, their Savior. If there's someone here that needs to receive the gift of eternal life, to put their trust in You as their Savior so that they might have an inheritance as joint heirs of Christ and know what it means to have a hope of heaven, that today would be a day they would talk to myself, talk to someone, and receive that gift of eternal life. Lord, may we be content. May we not be greedy. And may You get the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.